Amen. And do keep that passage open in front of you this morning, Psalm number 9. There's no doubt that we're living in increasingly difficult and dark days. This is a fallen world, and we don't live as Christians cloistered away in isolation from the world. In fact, we live in the middle of this sinful world. It's a world that has a very different idea about what life is all about. A world that has a completely opposite system of values to us. Jesus warned his disciples it would be like this. He warned them that the more like him we are, the more hostile the world will be towards us. On several occasions, he warned them about the inevitability of persecution. And that's something the New Testament speaks about again and again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or 1 John 3, 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And yet we are surprised, aren't we? Part of it is that we've been pampered and isolated and cushioned from a lot of persecution here in Northern Ireland over the years. We've enjoyed tremendous freedoms and blessings, and for that we give thanks. But the whole world has drastically changed here in Ireland, completely and utterly, as of the third week of May this year, with first of all the judgment against Ashers Bakery, and then just a couple of days later the referendum in the south and the majority of the Irish population voting for gay marriage. The world has changed around us. God says, really, you shouldn't be surprised. And don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised by the tide of evil. I think sometimes we expect too much from the world, and we forget that the world is under the influence of the evil one. We forget that those who lead are largely those who are dead in their sins. Enemies of God. We should expect Christian young people to be more and more left out of things. You won't be invited to certain things. You will be excluded from the in crowd because of your strange views. Christians in general will be written off. Christian businesses more and more will face legal persecution. The Christian church will face increasing pressures. We shouldn't be surprised, nor should we feel as if we're breaking new ground. In fact, we are living in a day now that is much more like the world of the New Testament than it has perhaps ever been in history. And what better songs should we be singing than the songs the New Testament church sang? The 150 psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of the Bible. As we continue this morning in our summer series on the Psalms, we come to Psalm 9, and this is a psalm of David for the people of God in increasingly difficult days. It's a psalm the Christian church should be singing today. It's a psalm that should feature more and more in the public worship of God. If you care for the Christian church at all, you will want to know this psalm. If you care for the Christian church, you will praise God for past protection, and you will pray to God for future protection. That's the message of this psalm. Praising for past protection and praying for future protection. If you like, looking back is the key to moving forwards. It divides very neatly in two. The first half, verses 1 to 12, is all praise. It's all praise in verses 1 to 12. And then from verses 13 to 20, it's all prayer. Prayer for future protection. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, praise for past protection. Praise for past protection, verses 1 to 12. Over and over in the Psalms, we're reminded that David lived a life fraught with difficulties and pressures. He lived with the reality of real enemies. This song wasn't written from a leather sofa. It wasn't written from a pastor's study. No, David is in a time of distress. Look at what he says in verse 13. He writes, "See my affliction from those who hate me." His need is a live issue. And the amazing thing is, before David even lays out a word of his problem, he lays out 12 verses of his praise. We have 12 verses without one word about himself and his problems. 12 verses of pure praise. 12 verses all about God's greatness and God's mercy. The first thing this man does when his heart is racing is to lift his voice in praise to God. Verses 1 and 2. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." He begins with this explosion of praise because of who God is and because of what God has done. He gives thanks to God. Can you see that? David doesn't focus on his troubles, but he lifts his eyes and he lifts his heart and he engages in true heartfelt praise. Why does he do this? How does he do this? How can David sing like this in the midst of such darkness all around him? How is the Christian church to sing like this in the midst of such darkness around us? Well, verses 3 to 12. It's because of what God has done already in the past. It's because of how God has protected us already in the past. David reminds himself of how God has preserved him, of how God has kept him, of how God has delivered him, not just from one or two people, but from entire nations. Verse 5. "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." David praises God for turning his enemies back, for causing them to stumble, for utterly defeating them. Now really, if we're honest, we can't relate perfectly with this. Now, David was king of Israel. He was being oppressed by the surrounding nations. We are not kings. We're not queens. As far as I'm aware, none of us are likely to be. We don't face nations all around us. But can we not echo these words as we think of our great enemy, as we think of our great spiritual enemy? Satan has many in his armies. We could think of Ephesians 6, verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have an enemy. But we praise God this morning as we look back, because we remember Jesus has defeated him. Yes, Satan is still active, but he's a defeated foe. And we praise God for our past deliverance. And this provokes David's praise. Look at verses 7 through to 12. Verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. Verse 8, he judges the world with righteousness. Verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Verse 12, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Is this getting through, friends? If God has done something for you, praise him for it. If he has done anything for you at all, you should praise him for it. You should praise him for protecting you thus far, for carrying you thus far. As a church, we should praise him for preserving and keeping us thus far. And we should praise him from the very depths of our hearts. Is that not the point of verse 1? I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Christian friends, do you do that? As we gather every Lord's Day, morning and evening, as the people of God should, do we sing praise with our whole hearts? I must say, from where I stand in this pulpit, I have the pleasure of seeing your faces every week. But why is it that by and large, so many of us, and myself included, why is it that we stand and sing as if we were on death's row, as if we were about to head out to the firing squad? Now, I know that not all of our songs lend themselves to joyful expressions and jubilant hearts, but a good number do. And I know that not all of our tunes are upbeat and inspiring, but a good number are. I know we're a conservative bunch, and you might consider yourself an introverted character. Maybe you say, oh, I don't get excited about much. But I've seen you, I've heard you, I get excited about other things, about golf, or about football, about your families, about your jobs, about your pets, about your favorite place to eat. Why is it we appear so half-hearted in our worship? Why is it that our worship is so often so limp and dreary? I confess myself, there are times when I have stood here, holding the psalm book in my hand, singing a song of praise, and not with my whole heart. Times when I've been singing and my heart has been distracted, or times when I've been singing and I've been thinking more about other things, or thinking more about the tune than the words. May God forgive me for such times. Now, granted, there are times when it's hard to praise God. But think of Paul and Silas, cast in prison, Acts 16. They'd been humiliated, their rights had been stripped away from them, their bodies were physically hurting. But yet, they wholeheartedly are praising the Lord, just like David here. We're not praising God simply for our circumstances. We're praising him for who he is and what he has done. And maybe you can't rejoice in your circumstances today. Maybe you can't rejoice in the way that you feel today. Maybe you can't rejoice in the way that your plans are working out today. But you can always rejoice in the Lord today. You can rejoice in him because he is always worthy of your praise. No matter what our circumstances might be, God is enthroned forever, verse 7. He is always worthy of our praise. And singing wholehearted praise is the most appropriate response to what he has done. That's the first thing we see, praise for past protection. How wholehearted is your praise? Praise for past protection. Then secondly, pray for future protection. Verses 13 to 20, pray for future protection. These verses are given over in prayer that David might continue to be protected and preserved. And really, it's as David praises God in the opening 12 verses, it's as he praises, it's then that he knows how to pray. It's as he praises, it's then that he knows how to pray. It's the same with us. If we are infrequent at public worship, if we are infrequent at family and private worship, if we are infrequent at praising God, we won't really know how to pray to God. It's as David praises that he opens up the gates of prayer. Do you find prayer difficult today? Join the club. What can help us pray? Well, David would say, spend a bit more time in praise. Begin your prayer with praise. Fill your mouth with praise. Praise is like the WD-40 for prayer in our lives. And it lubricates and it loosens our prayers. Now look at David's prayer. It's really quite simple. Though he's enjoyed protection in the past, here he still prays for it in the future. Verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction. Lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises. That's what we're to do. It's precisely because we know for certain that God will preserve the Christian church. It's precisely for that reason that we actually pray he will do it. God, you have promised that the gates of hell won't prevail against your church. And so I'm going to pray exactly that you will preserve the church. I'm going to pray that you will protect her. And it's with this confidence that verses 15 and 16 are written in the past tense. So sure is David that God will act, he writes as if it's already happened. Verses 15 and 16. The nations have sunk in the pit that they've made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. I'm praying for protection, Lord, but I know that it's as good as done. That's how we're to pray. We pray knowing that God will show himself to be God, that he will protect his church, that though the church may seem to be bombarded on every side, he will preserve for himself a people. And all those who try to destroy the Christian church, ultimately God will undo them. That's what David is aware of in verse 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Or as the Authorized Version puts it, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Perhaps you wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. Perhaps in your conscience, you know that you are one of these wicked people, that you're like these nations that forget God, and you'd prefer hell not to exist. But your conscience tells you it does, and your Bible tells you it does. Here we see God will act with just judgment upon all those who are against him. But he will remember with mercy those who follow him and those who love him. Verse 18. The needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. And it's precisely for that reason we can pray the last two verses. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Have you ever prayed like that? Like verse 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord. Stir yourself up. Don't let mere man think that he has won the day. Who will pray like that, friends? Who will pray like David here? The staggering thing is, the words of this psalm are the very words our Lord and Savior would have sung. He would have found comfort in these words. This is ultimately his song of faith as he faced the depths of hell for us. That closing prayer, let the nations know that they are but men. That's ultimately his prayer to the Father. It's a prayer that has partly been answered as the Spirit of God humbles men and women, boys and girls, to their knees. But as we're becoming increasingly aware, much of this prayer has yet to be fulfilled. Let the nations know that they are but men. We think of our politicians, many of them. We think of the movers and shakers, those in government, the civil authorities, town councils, men and women in authority all around us. And we pray, when will God arise? When will he let the nations know that they are but men? Who will pray like this? Who will make the future of the work of God a matter of personal prayer? Who will make the future of this church a matter of personal prayer? Who will make the future of gospel work in Newton Ards a matter of personal prayer? Who will make the future of Christian work throughout the UK and throughout the world a matter of personal prayer? Who will pray, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you, put them in fear. Let them know that they are but men. If you care for the Christian church, you will give wholehearted praise for its past protection. And you will pray for its future protection. That's the message of this psalm. In days of increasing darkness, it's as we look back, it's as we thank God for past protection, it's then that we have the key to move forwards. Amen.